Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it really mean to be meek, and how do we become meek? Jesus said he was meek, yet he got angry and turned over all the tables of the money changers in the temple. Who was the meekest man ever to live on this earth? Why is it so important for us to become meek? I want to know.
We want to welcome everybody to this week's episode of The Doctrine of Christ, and we are really excited for each and every one of you that are joining us this week. And why are we so excited, Jimmy?
Because it's the doctrine of Christ, and it's the most important thing in our life.
That's exactly right, and we can't say that enough, and that's our stated goal, to lift Jesus up until everyone understands just how important every word that he said is. Amen. And we are genuinely thankful for everyone that's joining us in our study today. We are studying the Beatitudes, and we are going to study the Beatitude and the Blessing of Meekness. And we are going to begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where we read this: Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that will be the subject of our study in this Beatitude. And we'll get a definition from Brother McLaughlin, who we have been referring to several times in our study. And in his commentary on Matthew, this is what Brother McLaughlin said: Blessed are the meek. Such people are patient under insults, persecution, and harsh treatment. They do not return evil for evil. This is the mark of a high state of grace. Jesus says they are blessed because they shall inherit the earth. This too is one of the passages that seem to teach that this earth, after it is purified, is to be the abode of the saints, according to 2 Peter 3 and 13. And since he put that on the table, we're just going to read that quickly and see just exactly what he was talking about. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Doesn't say, I think most people today, they say after the return of the Lord, they're looking forward to the millennial reign, but that's not what the scripture says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in our study on the Beatitudes, we have heard from several writers that talked about the aspect of the Beatitudes building, like a ladder and a stairway into heaven. Mm-hmm. And this is the way that all biblical truth is structured. God is the creator. If you just look at a leaf, or if you just look at a snowflake, or if we just look at our human bodies, the hairs on our head, the eye, the intricate design and detail of God the Creator, how organized he is. And the same way when he dispenses truth, it's organized, it's systematic. As the Word of God puts it in Isaiah 28 and verse 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And he asked the question, Who's gonna receive knowledge? Those that are weaned from the breast. This is how knowledge goes forth. There's a precept, and there's another precept, and there's another precept. Study to show yourself approved. And that's what we're doing. We're laying precepts. And people, they want to find one teaching somewhere that's going to teach them everything, and they got it. That's not how God teaches knowledge. Those people will never become stable. Precept is upon precept. Line is upon line. Jesus Christ, and that's why we insist, this is precept number one, the doctrine of Christ. And in the doctrine of Christ, in the Beatitudes, we see precept. Blessed are poor in the spirit. Precept. Blessed are they that mourn. Precept. Blessed are the meek, which is our focus here. And we see this as a systematic progression of precept upon precept and line upon line. And many of the great scholars have seen this and brought out the tremendous spiritual truths about this aspect of the Beatitudes. Let's hear from another one this week. Let's listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He has such a great way of putting things. He said, I have often reminded you that the Beatitudes in this chapter rise one above the other and spring out of one another, and that those which come before are always necessary to those that follow after. The Lord first makes us know our emptiness and so humbles us, and then next he makes us mourn over the deficiencies that are so manifest in us. Then comes the second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. First there is a true knowledge of ourselves, and then a sacred grief arising out of that knowledge. Now, no man ever becomes truly meek in the Christian sense of that word until he first knows himself and then begins to mourn and lament that he is so far short of what he ought to be. Self-righteousness is never meek. And that is an excellent summation of where we have come to this point.
Yeah.
And we're going to go on, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we're going to allow the Lord to unfold these truths in just such a marvelous way as only our Lord could do. Now let's take a look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And as with almost everything in the Word of God, meekness isn't what most people would think. And when you get into a deep study of meekness in the depth of what it means, it doesn't mean at all what most people would perceive it to be. It is so much deeper than that. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, the text says this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth.
The face of the earth.
Yeah. Moses was the meekest man. Now, if you would have went and asked Pharaoh, who do you think the meekest man on the earth is? I doubt a Pharaoh would have said, well, Moses. Yeah. He wouldn't go along with Pharaoh on anything. Yeah, Moses, he's the meek guy. But according to God's eyes, he was meek. So we're going to have to look a little deeper to really understand this beatitude. Lang's commentary has just a bell ringer here. Brother Lang said this, and boy, this is huge, to help us understand connecting Moses as the supreme example of meekness with that which Christ taught. He said, they who suffer in love or love in patience, they who in the strength of love boldly yet meekly yet boldly bear injustice and thereby conquer. We conquer. Let's just read that again. They who suffer in love or love and patience, they who in the strength of love boldly yet meekly meekly yet boldly bear injustice and thereby conquer. In this beatitude, the promise of the Holy Land, the enemies being driven out, is a symbol of the kingdom of heaven, still outward possession, and that in all its fullness, is also referred to in the expression, the land, the earth. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is a spiritual parody, if you will, or an allegory. Moses was the meekest man on earth, and he led the children of Israel as a warrior to inherit the land of Canaan.
Yeah.
You see, it's a conquering. And in the first Beatitudes, it talks about the attitude that we must have to possess something. Now, in this beatitude, we're possessing something. We're getting something because of our attitude of being poor in spirit and meek and mourning to drive us to seek after God. This meekness that is imparted to the Holy Spirit is a conquering meekness. It is a warrior meekness. It never gets in the flesh, but it constantly conquers through love and through patience, enduring suffering and insults. And we've all got that wrong a few times, haven't we?
At least
but
a few.
Did Moses get it wrong too when he sinned at the rock?
Yeah, and struck the rock out of anger.
Struck the rock. And I said, "Speak to the rock." "Oh, okay. I'll bring forth water from the rock." Burr, burr, burr. You know, and you know, they were driving him crazy. And he got in the flesh, and we all will do that. But we have to learn from this lesson that we will not conquer or inherit through fighting improperly. And meekness is that element and that blessing from God that enables us to conquer.
That story always, I remember reading that story and just, I started weeping a little bit for Moses when God said, "You can't go in now," because of that. Like, man, these people were driving him crazy.
It just makes you want to say, "Sad." That ain't fair. You know, it's like you're watching a movie and, you know, it ain't fair. No, but it is fair and it is right because God has very high standards.
Well, think about that. Think about everything Moses did and everything God did through Moses. And it just came to one time of losing his temper and striking a rock instead of speaking of it, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. I mean, if you think like that, but for the blood of Jesus, we don't have a chance.
Yeah. And this is such a huge lesson on the importance of godly leadership getting it right. Mm-hmm. We must set our standards way up here and do everything we can to submit ourselves. And this is a huge thing we're talking about this week, meekness, because that's the only way we can win the war is through meekness. We won't get it hitting the rock. We only get it speaking to the rock. And if God had not censored Moses as he did, there would be the example to every believer in any capacity of leadership that getting in the flesh can get the job done.
Mm. And that's a good point. That's a great point.
Can't. And how important is that? I mean, getting in the flesh will not get the job done. That's huge. That's worth the price of the ticket, if nothing else, you know.
I mean, how do we not get in the flesh in these days when we're seeing all the stuff going on? How do we not get angry? How do we not just lose it sometimes, you know?
Yeah, it is. And there is certainly a righteous indignation that's right and proper for us to express. But the flesh that rejects meekness, that's not acceptable. And hopefully before we're done, we're going to have a lot better understanding of that.
All right. I hope so.
Oh, we will. Let's look a little bit about Mr. Meek Moses. Exodus 32, verse 19 and 20. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He got hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to the powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. You know, and I kind of get the picture of Moses holding their nose, and, you know, and I don't imagine they lined up willfully, you know, to drink the calf water.
But he made them drink it. The meekest man on the face of the earth.
Yeah, little Mr. Meek Moses. But let's think a little bit about how the Father gave him that great compliment. Here's Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson had this to say. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, Numbers 12 and 3. How many injuries did he put up? When the people of Israel murmured against him, instead of falling into a rage, he falls to prayer for them, Exodus 15, 24 and 25. The text says, they murmured at the waters of Marah. Sure, the waters were not so bitter as the spirits of the people, but they could not provoke him to passion, but to petition. Another time, when they wanted water, they fell a chiding with Moses. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our father with thirst? Exodus 17:3. And if they had said, if we will lay our death, and if we die, we will lay our death to your charge, would not this exasperate? Surely it would have required the meekness of an angel to bear this. But behold Moses' meekness. He did not give them an unbecoming word. They were in a storm. He was in a calm. And Moses busted some radical moves, but none of it was in the flesh until he came to the rock and he ascended the rock. He was absolutely dynamic, yet he was meek. And that meekness is what kept him in balance to be able to conquer. Like Brother Lang said, this is the conquering quality. And we directly relate the beatitude that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit to the earth, to Moses leading the children of Israel by his meekness to inherit the promised land. This is a quality that enables us to conquer. And many would say, well, boy, Moses, he was angry. He waxed hot. You know, he sinned. But no, he didn't sin there. He sinned at the rock, but he did not sin there. And how can we not look upon those that claim to be God's people doing the things they do and not have righteous indignation that will draw the sharpest rebuke? And I would even say this, if you have never gotten mad at a Pharisee, you're not meek. You're not meek if you've never got mad at a Pharisee. Let's look at the example of Christ. We talk about the cross, the doctrine, the example, the C, the D, the E. We heard what he said. Now let's look at what he did. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and here again, we have the parallel with Moses. Moses got hot. His anger waxed hot. He wasn't just a little upset. He was hot when he saw the golden calf. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, this is what it says of Jesus. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus was angry with the Pharisees because they withheld the kindness, and the blessings of God from that man on some kind of a legalistic interpretation of the Sabbath. If you've never gotten angry with the Pharisee, you're not meek.
Well, think about it. It's the Sabbath. Why would the and if any healings would take place, it would be an act of God. So why would Pharisees get mad at a healing taking place on a Sabbath? That's not even work. That's the power of God.
Yeah. And you see, the Pharisees are the Antichrist spirit. And that Antichrist spirit is still around. And the same.
Is that what John was talking about in 1 John?
Yeah, spirit of Antichrist in 1 John. In the very same there where he talks about the doctrine of Christ. If you don't have it, you're not of God. There in the epistles of 1 John, he says a lot about the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah. And the spirit of Antichrist was promoted by the Pharisees. Boy, he got mad at them. And this was based on their opposition to his teaching of the Sabbath. They called him a Sabbath breaker. And of course, he was not. But they would bring their oral tradition of the traditions that have become the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Kabbalah, that is the spirit of Antichrist that opposed Christ. And now those teachings continue through rabbinic Judaism. And we have people that will say, to really get the deep truth, you know, we go to these Christ rejecting rabbis and then we'll get it. You know, it's insane. Nothing could be more ridiculous. And there's a spirit. It's the same spirit behind it all. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah. And the spirit of Antichrist will always rise up to oppose Christ, because that's what Antichrist does, you know. And it's really pretty clear when we just think the least bit about it.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse 28, and let's listen to what he says, and then we'll see what he did. In Matthew 11, 28, the beautiful invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you know, one of the qualities of meekness is that it's not easily provoked, that meekness will defend with a righteous indignation the things of God. But meekness does not become enraged at the shortcomings of others. Isn't that good for us? I mean, how much do you think, how aggravating have we all been, you know, to the Father? I mean, let's just—
You talking about today or just our—
Yeah, I just meant since this morning. I mean, really?
Yeah.
I mean, aren't we lucky that Jesus is meek and not easily provoked? Would all be toast, wouldn't we?
Oh, man.
Yeah. But this is, I'm meek. Come to me. I'm meek. You know, I'm not going to throw you away first time you mess up. I'm not, if you don't understand, you know, we'll go over it again. You know, he's meek. And he'll give you rest, because we can rest because we have that peace that we know that the first little thing we don't do wrong, he's not going to come down on our head with a hammer. He's meek. That's where the rest is, because we trust in his love and his meekness, and we rest in his strength and his power and his omnipotence. It's a marvelous and a lucky thing for us. Well, it's not luck. Luck has nothing to do about it. It's a wonderful thing. But now let's watch meek little Jesus go. And I shouldn't say little Jesus. Let's watch meek Jesus go. Let's look at Matthew 21 and 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." Yeah. Tell them your king is coming. tell him he's meek. Now watch what he does. Oh gosh. Matthew chapter 21. Now let's just go down to verse 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the anger, we see the meekest man, Moses, he got hot with anger because the worship of God was being corrupted. Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God, the perfect example of meekness, he got angry with the Pharisees. And because he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he goes in and he does a real house cleaning, turns their tables over. That is meekness in action. Because meekness understands that we are nothing without him, but with him we can do anything that the Father calls upon us to do.
So it's meekness when we're angry for God's sake, but it's not meekness if we're angry because of what something or somebody's doing that affects us. If we see somebody affecting or dishonoring God, that's a meek behavior. But if just what they're doing is just irritating me and I get upset, that's not meek.
Yeah. If Joel Osteen would have been there at the Golden Calf, he would have said, I don't want anyone to think that God's angry with anyone here. You know, it's all good.
You're never going to let that New York Yankee Stadium speech go, are you?
No, I'll never let that go. That was terrible. That is the most totally ungospel thing ever said.
And you're being meek right now, too.
I am. And we've got, and see? It's because of the gospel.
Yeah.
We cannot compromise the gospel. And just like Moses, we can go back to that example of Moses for clarification. There at the golden calf, that was the worship of God being compromised. What Joel Osteen said at Yankee Stadium, that is the gospel of the kingdom being compromised. We must speak out and we must clarify because the souls of men are at stake. But at the rock, he got angry with the Israelites that were provoking him. God told him to do one thing, to speak unto the rock, and because he got in the flesh, because he let them get to him, he got angry and hit it. It's a totally different situation. One is a righteous indignation, and one is a reaction out of the flesh because of provocation. Mm. And we have to distinguish that. And the only way we'll be able to distinguish that is with meekness. Meekness is that quality that enables us to conquer. If Moses would have tried to, or Joshua either, had tried to take the Israelites to war in the arm of the flesh, they would have not done well. But only through meekness we conquer.
Didn't David do something? Didn't he take a census or something, and then it didn't go well in the next battle or something?
God judged him for taking the census because he was numbering the people, and the whole
just bragging about how many people he had.
Yeah, a lot of that was the flesh, and in the Abrahamic covenant, it said that thy children, will be as the innumerable, like the stars. And, he wanted to count them and rely on the arm of the flesh. And the Lord rebuked him for it. And which is another tremendous lesson for us all to learn. And we know the scripture in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And we'll have another little comment here from Thomas Watson. I tell you what, this book here, Thomas Watson on the Beatitudes, it's an inexpensive book. Every believer should have this in their library. I mean, it is just dandy. On page 124 here. There's another one of his comments on this. And he said this. Boy, this is really good. He said, when men let forth passion, they let Satan in. The wrathful man has the devil for his bedfellow. And that is so true. The wrathful man will have the devil for his bedfellow. Hear a little something here from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says this. Blessed are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word and to his rod, who follow his directions and comply with his designs and are gentle toward all men, who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, and who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it. Now, this is really good. You know, note the nuance of the balance. Who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, and who can show their displeasure when there is an occasion for it, without being transported into any indecencies, who can be cool when others are hot.
Well, give us a modern day example of what that might be, what we may face. It would be something like what he just said.
Well, I can see a showdown coming, looming on the horizon on the issue of vaccines.
Yeah.
We're going to be faced at some point in time. I hope it's far in the future, but I don't believe it will be, with mandatory vaccines. And we're going to have to show, or at least I know on my behalf and on many of our listeners, I know have feel strongly about this, that we are going to have to resist this, and we're going to have to show our displeasure. But that does not mean, and that's a battle we're going to fight, but we'll have to fight it with meekness. And we cannot allow ourselves to become indecent or inhumane in the way we resist. And if we fight properly, we will conquer. Another example that's going to come home very quickly is Hebrews 10:25, not the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together. Already, civil authorities are telling people they cannot assemble, and that if you do assemble, you can't sing. Just all kinds of crazy nonsense. Christians in America are being arrested for praying in public. It's happening, and the stories just pour in week after week. And I know for me, and we are now very soon, just as soon as we can get everything straight. I know most of our listeners know we are now in the process of moving, and we're working with John Pounders up there. And just as soon as we can get ourselves squared away, we will be meeting and gathering every Sabbath for worship. And we will obey the Lord. We will, if the Bible says assemble and the government says don't assemble, we are going to have to disobey the government and assemble. And whatever comes of that will come of that. But this is a fight we must fight. And in just with these other issues, we have to do it with meekness. And it's just like Moses in front of Pharaoh. You know, Moses kept trying to, or Pharaoh kept trying to get Moses to compromise. You know, go, but don't go too far away. Go, but don't take your cattle. Yeah, you can go, but don't take your children. But he wouldn't compromise on anything. And this is the way that in my heart, it has to be with assembling before God. We can't compromise. We cannot take the word of God and put it on the same par with a government decree. This is the inerrant, inspired word of God, and we must obey it. And we must obey it with meekness, just like Moses did in the presence of Pharaoh.
So we obey the government until the government tells us to disobey God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, a Christian should be the best neighbor
Yeah, absolutely.
That anyone could have. A Christian will be the best citizen that any government could hope for. But a Christian cannot put being a good neighbor or a good citizen above the Word of God. And following the Word of God will make anyone a good neighbor and a good citizen. But as you say, there is that line. You know, we cannot, you know, just like the apostles, we must obey God and not man when they defied the council. We'll look at a couple more texts. Some of these were referred to by Brother Watson.
You know something, David? You got the notes in front of you. You know where you're going. A lot of times you say a scripture and you start reading it. We're just now starting to move. We're just starting to get to it.
Yeah,
you're done reading it before I find it.
Yeah, I know it. That's why it's good. You can edit and put all the scriptures there and do that. But yeah, we always go to a lot of scriptures because that's what helps people.
Man,
we got to word up.
I would be nervous if there was not this much scripture in each episode.
Oh, yeah. That's what's going to help you. The Word of God.
Yeah.
Titus 3:2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing meekness unto all men. In Proverbs 15:1. Boy, this is a great memory verse. And it's one that if we will keep this in our heart, the Holy Spirit will convict us and bring us back to this. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I want to read a comment here from Adam Clark. And Brother Clark said this, and he did a little etymology on the word meek.
I don't think I've ever spoke as many words in my lifetime that's written in that big book you're holding.
Yeah. Yeah. This is one of my favorites. Adam Clark is one of my go-to guys, one of the friend of John Wesley's, and just like Matthew Henry, the nonconformist Puritan, just good, solid common sense. And they're not our teacher, but they're a good counselor.
Yep. Amen.
But Adam Clark said this. He said, blessed are those who are of a quiet, gentle spirit in opposition to the proud and superlative scribes and Pharisees and their disciples. A big contrast between the disciples of Christ and how they conducted themselves and the Pharisees. Meekness, and there's an aggressive haughtiness that is a total different spirit than the spirit that's upon Christ's followers. And you can really see this. You can see that Pharisee spirit on so many people. It just screams.
Well, you know, I know that I've had it on me in my lifetime on occasion.
We all have.
Yeah.
We all have. We've all done it wrong. And now it's time to do it right.
Yep. Amen.
He goes on. He said, our word meek comes from an old Anglo-Saxon mecca or messia, a companion or equal, because he who is of a meek or gentle spirit is ever ready to associate with the meanest of those who fear God. There's no big I and little you in the kingdom of God. And meekness does not exalt itself over other people. And what this makes me think about is a lot of the modern evangelical preachers and a lot of the televangelists, they have armed bodyguards and they go in limousines with armed guards, you know, and you don't walk up and associate with them you know, because their guards are there protecting them. You know, I mean, why do they need all those guards for, you know?
David, I've went to at least two small churches that had that. Maybe not armed guards, but they had, like, they called them pastoral attendants. And they would walk alongside so people just wouldn't, like, get in, you know, start wanting to talk to them. They would usher them into their front row seat after the service started. And then I've just seen stuff like that. I mean.
Yeah. I mean, crazy. I'm not Amish. Don't get me wrong. I believe in the right to protect yourself and your family. But, I mean, what is that all about? That right. is just, you know, it's crazy. Crazy. Yep. Boop, boop, boop. But he goes on to say, and he draws the same analogy that Brother Lang did. He said, they shall inherit the earth under this expression, which was commonly used by the prophets to signify the land of Canaan, in which all temporal good abounded. Jesus Christ points out that abundance of spiritual good, which was provided for man in the gospel. There's that same parallel that's there that so many of the writers picked up on. Now let's go to the text in the book of Judges, and let's read that text that Brother Clark referred to there. In the book of Judges and chapter 18, and verse 8 and 9. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtrol. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. Now, let's just think about this a little bit. The flesh versus spirit, with meekness being our determining factor. And if we are meek, we'll be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But here we have the 12 spies come up, 10 of them folded. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go get them. Now, Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was trying to take them in. Now, here we have 10 spies that rejected the command of God to go in and fight and possess because they looked at it in the flesh. Just like Moses got in the flesh when he hit the rock, they were in the flesh because they thought that they would have to conquer in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And it took a little flesh to go in there and fight. It sure did. But it was only because they were being led by the Spirit in meekness by the meekest man on earth that they could go in with a little band of, well, it wasn't that little. There was quite a few of them. But they were not a military people. But yet, God give them that ability to fight. Like David said, he teacheth my hands to war. And they went in and they conquered. And it was because of meekness. People that looked at it in the flesh and in the flesh, they said, man, we can't do that. And this is the determining factor of meekness, whether or not we will have the courage to go in and do whatever God calls us to do. And God will always stretch you out.
Yeah.
I mean, he'll always give you something that you'll say, man, I can't do that. How in the world could I do that? And we serve a big God. We got a great big God and a little bitty devil. And he never calls anyone to do anything that he does not give people the ability and the strength to do. And this is a perfect example of just how that meekness does inherit the earth. Hmm. Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, and let's begin in verse 7. Psalm 37, 7.
I got to tell you a story after this, after you
go
read
ahead.
That.
You can tell me now if you
no,
want
to. No, no. Well, no, okay. I'll try to make this quick. But that's the that is a word that God gave to me once. I was in a band. I was 18 or 19 years old, and we had a guy, the guy that got me in the band, we all started finding out he was not Christian, and he was doing a lot of things that we were not happy about, and we ended up kicking him out of the band. And so he goes and finds some more guys, starts another band. He goes and gets a record deal, a Christian music record deal. And we're sitting over here trying to get a record deal. And we're solid Christians. We'd have prayer meetings. We know we did all this. And I was so upset. But I guess I wasn't upset for God's sake. I was upset for my sake. I'm like, you know, now that we're having this talk. But I was 18 and 19 years old. And maybe I was 17. And I went to bed. I was just distraught. And back then I was a Christian, but I wasn't reading all the time and committing scripture to memory and all that stuff. I woke up that morning and my first thought was Psalm 37:7. And I'm like, what is that? And I immediately went now you go ahead and take over from here. So see what it says.
What a great segue.
Yeah.
Great segue. Psalm 37, beginning verse 7. We'll read to 37:11. 7:11.
All right.
Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The Bible says that some people are judged now and some people's sins follow after. This is the Lord's doing, and we can all think of those people that are just wicked and evil, and their dogs and cats don't even get sick, and everything just, you know, they're just, and of course, there's not the inner peace. We know that, but I mean, they're prospering. I mean, the wicked are prospering. And right now, this is one of the most frustrating things. There are these little, I'll let everyone else supply their own adjectives, but there are these people that are running Facebook, Twitter, and all of these social media platforms that sit back, just total godless people. And they do everything they can to suppress the truth and to suppress godliness. And that is terribly frustrating, and it can be enraging. And this is such a good thing for us to be in perspective when we see so many wicked people in power now. And I fear that more and more wicked people are going to come to power that are going to hate Bible Christians. They hate them. They hate them.
Yeah.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Beautiful words. And those are such necessary words for us right now. If we do not have this in our heart, people are going to need blood pressure pills, because they're just going to be blowing like a teapot. And, you know, we can have this peace, whether the Republicans are in the White House or the Democrats or whatever. This doesn't change with the whims of the government. This is eternal truth from God that is the epitome of meekness that is imparted to us from the Spirit of God. And we can't do this in the flesh. We can only do this as we will first become poor in spirit, and then we will mourn and put ourselves in a position to where this meekness can be given to us from the Holy Spirit. And then we can be really happy, blessed, you know, and you can be blessed and happy regardless of the prospering of the wicked or whatever else is going on. This is the blessing of meekness, but it's not a meekness that just sits around like an ostrich with the head in its sand, but it's a meekness like Moses at the golden calf. It's a meekness like Christ when he come and cleanse the temple. I love it. Verse 5, tell him your king's here and he's meek. Oh, yeah, tell him your king's down here turning the tables over in the temple, you know. I love it, you know. It's just absolutely marvelous.
Yeah.
And, you know, everything, and whenever you go to Scripture and your carnal mind has an understanding and a perception of what something is, it almost always, when you get into the depth of the understanding of something, that our thoughts are not his, you know, we have to transform our renew our mind, transform our mind by the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. Let's look at the prophet Zephaniah. And
he's
boy,
2 weeks in a row.
Yeah, and that's something. Oh, Zephaniah, he gets a return call this week, and boy, did he do good on this one. In chapter 2 and verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Whoa.
Yeah.
Cha-ching. Number one.
Wow.
It is the meek of the earth that are called upon to seek him, because nobody else really can, until you go from being poor in spirit to mourning about the absence of God in your life and become meek. You can't seek him. Only the meek can truly seek him. And then it says, seek meekness. Now, this implies that you can have meekness and lose it. It also implies that you can have meekness, and yet you need to have it in a greater measure.
Yeah.
It's so easy to have something happen in your life that makes you bitter and angry, and you begin operating in the flesh, whether a ruined relationship, a death, financial failure, loss of a job, pick one, any one of many situations. People become bitter, they get in the flesh, they let that root of bitterness take place, and you have to go back and you have to pray for forgiveness and cleansing. And you go back to square one. You got to go back to being poor in spirit, mourning after God, and receiving again that meekness. So we have to seek meekness. Let's just read that again. Man, that's a great verse. Zephaniah 2 and 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, boy, the last part of this connects seeking meekness with being preserved from the judgment of God. Hmm. What a tremendous scripture for us. Now, let's just put this back in context with a couple of things we could be faced with, vaccinations and the right to assemble, and all of the issues that Christians are coming into conflict more so just since the whole COVID episode. But if we come into this situation and we are in a confrontation with the civil authorities or whatever, if we do not do it in a meek way, the very same judgment that is falling upon them could fall upon us. We must do it in meekness to expect the supernatural protection of God. Let's read that last part again. Let's just read the whole verse again. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Fabulous scripture.
Yeah.
Another fabulous scripture in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, this tells us something just in this, that we have to put it on. And in the put on, put off teaching that Paul does, we're to put off the old man, we're to put on the new man. And meekness doesn't come with the standard operating equipment. You have to add that in extra, because meekness is not a quality of our carnal man. Meekness is something that only comes from the Holy Spirit. So we have to put on, therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, bowels of mercies. We have to understand that this is not inherent within our natural man. This has to be put on. This comes from God through coming, poor in spirit, and mourning. Meekness is something that God gives us that we have to put on that isn't part of our standard operating equipment. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Must be done in meekness. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And this is how a believer should be when we are reading the word of God, or the word of God is being properly expounded to us. We receive it with meekness. A haughty spirit that is in the flesh will reject whatever is contrary to their mind or to what their fleshly inclinations will do. But we have to allow the word of God to transform us. And only through receiving it with meekness, we come with this attitude that whatever corrections have to be made to put ourselves in line with what Scripture says, that we are meek and we will do it. We don't come argumentative. We don't come trying to twist the Word of God to suit our flesh. We don't twist the Word of God to try to ingratiate ourselves or make ourselves popular, but we receive it with meekness, which is able to save your souls. And that's the only way it's going to be able to do that. And in Galatians 6 and 1, there's another really good example of meekness in Scripture. Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. And only in meekness. And there are times when a brother has to be restored. And here again, we see the compassion of the Holy Spirit. When we see someone in a fault, We go to restore them, and we do it in meekness. And it's not a, you know, Jesus is meek and lowly, and he doesn't come after us with the hammer the first time we irritate him. So we restore the brother that has gone wrong, and we do it in a spirit of meekness. Psalm 149:4. We just have a couple more texts here we'll read in our study for this week. And you know, we talk a lot about the lost Puritan practice of meditation, and it's not a Puritan practice, it's a biblical practice. But they emphasized it, and it's not anymore, so it pretty much can be said that. But what a great thing to do, not only to listen to this teaching and read the scriptures, but to really meditate and to let that deep understanding of meekness and of all these beatitudes, what a blessing to our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
In Psalm 149:4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I tell you what, all of these scriptures, I just want to read them four or five times. You know, they're just so good. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He enjoys us, Jimmy. You know, isn't that amazing? He enjoys us. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He likes meek people. He takes pleasure in them. You know, that's a good reason to be meek, because the Lord takes pleasure in it. Isn't that something? He will beautify you with salvation. Wow. That is so good.
That is good.
In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and we'll do this one and we'll do one more. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with the furious man thou shalt not go. Now, right there, some wisdom for you. And people, whether it's in a church situation, in a marriage situation, in a business situation, if you make friendship with an angry man, you'll really come to the place where you will really hurt for it.
Well, it goes on to say in the next verse, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul.
Yeah. It'll not only bite you, you'll wind up being just like him.
I have heard it said that I can show you, something like, I'll show you a person's character by the people they hang out with, or something like that, to that effect. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yep. And well said. Thomas Watson, he says this: true grace inflames love and moderates anger. He who is in a perpetual frenzy, letting loose the reins to wrath and malice, never yet felt the sweet effusy of grace. What a powerful statement.
Yeah.
He who is in a perpetual frenzy, letting loose the reins to wrath and malice, never yet felt the sweet effusy of grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That is the Apostle Peter's prayer. And this is God's heart. He wants to settle us. You know, it's good to be just settled down and not in a turmoil. We'll say, now settle down. God wants to settle us.
Yeah.
You know, he just wants to now settle down. He wants to establish us, settle us down, give us that meekness that will be that guide and that rudder for our warfare and inheriting the promises. And let's just have a word from Thomas Watson on page 126 of his book, How to Attain the Grace of Meekness. What shall I do to be possessed of this excellent grace of meekness? Often look upon the meekness of Christ. The scholar that would write well has his eye often upon the copy. If we want to be meek, we will follow the example of Christ in the cross, the doctrine, example of Christ, the C, the D, and the E. And he goes on to say, pray earnestly that God will meeken your spirit. God is called the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, which scripture we read. He has all the graces in his gift. Sue to him for this grace of meekness. If one were patron of all the living in the land, men would sue to him for a living. God is patron of all the graces. Let us sue to him. Mercy comes in at the door of prayer.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray that you have been both blessed and challenged by this teaching. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.